We open our Bibles tonight, and we turn in God's Word to Psalm 25. Psalm 25. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquities, for it is great. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn thee unto me, and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. O bring thou me out of my distresses. Look upon mine affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. O keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. This far we read the word of God tonight. Our text is found in verses 12 and 13 of this chapter. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. Some time ago, I spoke of a series that I would preach on the calling of a man, both in his home and family, as well as in the church. This evening we're going to begin that series. The theme of this series of sermons is going to be the upright man. And it will correspond with, I hope anyway, the series that we preached some time ago about the virtuous woman. There can be no doubt about it that a godly woman who with a pure heart seeks the Lord is of utmost importance to her family as well as to the church of Jesus Christ. That's true of her, therefore, whether her calling is that of a single woman in the church or a married woman. Given her unique calling, she has much to offer her fellow believers and the church of Jesus Christ as a whole. For that reason, Scripture places much emphasis, it seems, on the calling of a woman in the midst of her family and in the church, especially, of course, in the raising up of her children in the fear of the Lord. Much emphasis is placed on the importance of a woman for the future of the church of Jesus Christ, since she is the one upon whom the care of a family and the instruction of the children seems to fall in large part. Because, however, there is much emphasis that is placed upon the calling and the role of a woman, in the church and in her family, oftentimes the Church of Jesus Christ forgets about the calling and the role of a man because of the extreme feminism in our society today. The church is always encouraging, it seems, the role of women in the church and their particular calling. But that does not alleviate the calling of the man. The man's calling in the church and in his home and family is not simply to sit on a congregational meeting in order to discuss the things of the church and perhaps vote on certain matters on behalf of that church. It's not just simply seeing to it that his wife is, in fact, instructing the children in the home, but the role and the calling of a man in the church and in the home is that of headship. His role in the church and in his home is that of loving, gentle, conscientious headship, a grave responsibility that requires of that man very much. The burden of this series of sermons, therefore, is to show to the men of the church their calling before God as well. And we begin this evening with an introductory sermon of sorts to this series on the calling of men. It points out to the men of the church the need for every man in the church to fear Jehovah. Now, I realize that that's the calling of every woman in the church too. In fact, if you can recall that far back when we preached the series on the virtuous woman, we emphasized that immediately out at the outset as well, that a godly woman is one who fears Jehovah. But that is also true of the men of the church. Man in the church cannot possibly fulfill his calling before God in the church or in the home without fearing God. So we have the Word of God before us tonight. What man is he that feareth the Lord? That's the question that confronts us tonight, men of the church. Notice why David asks this particular question of the passage before us. We read in verse 7, "Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy remember thou me, for thy goodness' sake, O Lord." What man is he that feareth the Lord? Or verse 11, verse right before our text this evening, "For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great." What man is he that feareth the Lord? Before lifting ourselves up in pride this evening, we need to take a look at our own shortcomings and sins, just as David did in the psalm that we have before us. What man here is there that truly fears Jehovah? With humility, we consider this tonight, the benefits of fearing Jehovah. And in the first place, we're going to consider taught by Jehovah. That's the first benefit the psalmist speaks of. We're taught by Jehovah. Secondly, we're upheld by Jehovah. And then finally, we are preserved by Jehovah. It is striking that the Holy Spirit led David to ask a question at the beginning of verse 12, rather than just simply making a statement. I mean, David could very well have written this: "The Lord will teach the man who fears him in the way he shall choose." That's a statement of fact. But the Spirit led David to ask this question: what man is there that fears the Lord or fears Jehovah? And we ought to take note of the fact that the Spirit led David, first of all, to ask that question. The infallible Scripture records for us this question in order really to point out a couple of very important truths to us. The implied answer to this question, first of all, is there are very few men that fear Jehovah. Though God's command goes out to every man and really to every person in the scriptures, saying, fear God and keep his commandments, this is the whole duty of man. Nevertheless, Paul tells us when he is describing the depravity of the fallen human race in Romans 3, this. There is none that seeketh God. There is no fear of God before their eyes. It is obvious then that to fear God requires a work of God's grace in the heart of that man who is going to fear him. The only man that will truly fear God is he in whom God has worked salvation, and that, of course, through the all-powerful work of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Without that work of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, fallen man will never fear God. And the only type of fear that perhaps might describe the wicked man of this world is that of terror. He's afraid of God. Now, he may not act as if he is, but when he's faced with God, then he's afraid of God. That's his kind of fear. But the question that the psalmist here is asking is not asked of wicked men. It's asked of the members of the church. It's asked of believing men. Everywhere God's word enjoins believers, of course, to fear God. We've already noticed that the fear of God is a work of God's grace in the hearts of certain men and, of course, women. It is ours by virtue of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And it is the Spirit of Christ that he sends forth to dwell in us that instills that fear in our hearts. And yet, nevertheless, we need to be rather careful, even as those who have been redeemed in the blood of Jesus Christ, because of the question that the psalmist asks concerning you and me. What man is there that fears Jehovah? Truly and perfectly fears Jehovah. As soon as that question is asked, we all sit back, don't we? And we all take note of the fact that we do not perfectly fear Jehovah. If we perfectly feared Jehovah, then we wouldn't sin. Because the perfect fear of Jehovah flows out of a perfect love for God and a perfect love for the neighbor. And certainly the commandments teach you and me that we don't have that perfect love for God and the neighbor. And for that reason, we don't have a perfect fear of God either in our hearts. So in humility, we approach that question tonight and we realize that only by God's grace and only through the work of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of our risen Lord in our hearts, are we able even to fear God? Imperfectly, yes, but we are able to fear God. But that leads us quite naturally to the question, what is this fear that the psalmist is speaking of here? Well, people of God, in the first place, fearing God is this: knowing God. It's knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, Solomon teaches us. What kind of knowledge do we have of God that creates fear, or that makes up this fear of God that we have? This: that God whom we serve is God Most High. He it is that sits in the heavens and rules over all the creatures of his hands. Heaven is his throne. The earth and everyone in it is his footstool. He reigns over all the creatures of his hands because, after all, he is the creator of all. He's the sovereign God who governs all things to fulfill his will and to fulfill his good pleasure. He is the holy God. in whom no sin or imperfection dwells. He is pure goodness, and he shines forth in the glory of his goodness, brighter than the sun could ever shine. God is also, and this we know of him too, a God of mercy and a God of loving kindness. And David calls his attention and our attention to that in verse 6 of the psalm we have here before us. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. God is a father to his people. He loves his children, and he pities them in their woes. And he upholds and guides his people, and afterwards receives them into glory. This is what the scripture teaches us about that God. And in order to fear God, we must know God in that sense of the word. A God who does not hold our sins against us, who could, but who covers them in the blood of Christ and declares us righteous in his sight. Therefore, this God establishes his covenant with us. Another thing that David speaks of immediately following our text, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. To fear God, then, is to know God in this way. Not simply intellectually, but to know him intimately with the true knowledge of faith. That leads us to the second aspect of fear. Those who fear God love him. They love him. We love God more intimately than a child could love his father or his parents. And when we stand before the face of our God, then we do so in awe. There is no greater than our Father who is in heaven. And we admire that Father, and we look up to that God, and we desire to be imitators as dear children of that God. This is our Father, after all, and there is none that we love more than our Father in heaven. A man who fears God, therefore, knows who God is, and in that knowledge of God, he loves God, because God is dearer than life itself. In fact, God is life itself. And then finally, fearing God is also seeking always to please him. Man who fears the Lord is not one who is scared of or frightened of Jehovah, as are the wicked. He does not tremble at some kind of divine retribution that he might receive for his sin, and so therefore it kind of frightens him into doing good things for Jehovah. That's not the fear we're talking about here. The believer's fear is that of a deep respect for and a reverence for that God in heaven. In other words, knowing God and who he is and loving that God for who he is, it's also standing before him with fear and reverence. And it's seeking to please him. That's what we want to do in our lives. We want to please that God because, you see, nothing bothers us more than when we offend him. Man who fears Jehovah hates it when God is displeased with him for doing something wrong. And further, he's deeply aware of the fact that God's eye is always upon him at all times, that God knows his deepest thoughts and his deepest desires. So that in order to please that God, he realizes that he can't just please God in outward deeds, but he has to please God within. And he's always deeply aware of the fact that even in his thoughts and in his desires, he wants to please God. And when those thoughts and those desires within are not in harmony with God's will, then he knows he displeases God. Not just in his outward actions, but he's always looking within his own heart. So he strives in his thoughts and in his words and in his actions, always to please his heavenly Father. Now, what man is there tonight, sitting here, that fears Jehovah? And what woman? We ought not to be discouraged, of course, by this, because every one of us who is redeemed in the blood of Jesus Christ can raise their hand in answer to this question and say, I do. I fear Jehovah. I don't do it perfectly, but I do fear Jehovah. I know who he is, and I do love him. And although there's still sin found within me, and I don't fear him as strongly as I should, I still want to please him in my life too. The Spirit has worked that in our hearts. That's something that belongs to us. It comes to us with salvation. And that's the fear of Jehovah. Now, here's the first benefit that David speaks of for those who fear Jehovah. Him will God teach in the way that he shall choose. Him will God teach in the way that he shall choose. And that's a fantastic benefit, men of the church. And again, I know that that's not a benefit that belongs exclusively to the men of the church. It's a benefit that belongs to women and children of the church as well. But we're addressing specifically now in this series of sermons and in this passage of God's word tonight, we're addressing specifically the men of the church. And I'm not just talking about old men of the church, but I'm talking about middle-aged men of the church. I'm talking about young men of the church. I'm talking about young adults, and I'm talking about boys. When we fear God, then God shows us the way that we need to choose. In other words, God will make us or lead us in the way of wise decisions in life. That's the idea of this particular word of God, too. It is not that God will teach us in the way that he chooses for us to go. Now, I know that's true, too. Definitely true. God sovereignly leads us in life, and he is always teaching us, and sometimes it's through the really hard knocks of life. He's always teaching us the way that he has chosen for us to walk in this world. But that's not the truth that stands on the foreground here in the phrase before us. It's this: when we fear God, then he will give us the wisdom to make the right choices in life. He teaches us the right way to choose or to determine for ourselves in life. You see, life is full of choices. God has created man with that ability to make choices. Man's a rational and he's a volitional creature. He has been given by God a mind and he has been given a will. And as a result, man makes choices in this life. Now we realize that if those are spiritual choices, then fallen man will only choose that which is evil in God's sight. But nevertheless, we're not talking about that. We're talking from a psychological point of view. You and I make all kinds of choices in our lives. And we're called by God to make these important decisions in this life as well. And that begins early enough. Young men are called by God to make important decisions. Life choices, important choices in life. who am I going to marry? What kind of work does God call me to do in life? I have to decide responsibly about where I'm going to attend church. What church do I belong in? I have to make decisions about family once I marry. What I'm going to do with my children. Where will I lead my family? Where am I going to live with my family? Apart from the church? Or am I going to live near to the church where the truth of God's word is? And those are just, you know, a few examples that we give that begin a young life. Important ones. But all through life, husbands and wives, parents, and then their children are making decisions that must be made. This then is the benefit of fearing God. God will, the psalmist tells us, teach us the right way in which or that which we should choose in this life. And the psalmist is big on teaching. God's teaching us in this particular psalm. We don't catch that right away, you know, but if you start reading the verses of this psalm, you get a sense of what the psalmist is driving at here in this benefit that he gives to us. For example, we read in verse 4, "Show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths." Or again, in verse 5, "Lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation, on thee do I wait all the day." Or verse 8, "Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way." And then verse 9, "The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way." So he's talking about teaching here. Well, the psalmist finally says in the verse that we consider this evening, when you fear God, he will teach you the right way to go. Walk in your life knowing God, loving God, doing that which is pleasing to God, and he will direct your footsteps. He will teach you by means of his word the way that you ought to walk in this world. That's an important benefit. Do we walk in the way of fearing God in this life? Or don't we? And if we don't, then our life is going to be a mess. It will be a mess. The way down which we walk will lead us away from God and his church and into a life of misery and sin. Young men must bear that in mind. When you don't fear God and you walk in the way of fornication and greed and irresponsibility, then God doesn't show you the way and teach you the way. And the result of it is that you're going to become a drunk or even an addict. You will not choose the right wife or the right husband. You will not be a proper head of your home and family if you do not fear God. You will make choices that will destroy your home and family because, you see, God is not teaching you the way that you should choose because you don't fear him. But the man who fears Jehovah seeks always to be taught also by God. He's led by God's word. He's led by prayer. He loves God. He seeks to please God in his life. And in that way, God will also take that man now by the hand, and he will gently lead him in the way that he should go in his life. Life's decisions are made by means of the fear of God. I could go on with that a whole lot more this evening. In fact, we could probably preach a sermon on that alone, but we have to move along. We're going to move along to the second benefit now that the psalmist speaks of in our text tonight. That benefit is recorded for us in verse 13 now of our text. That man who fears the Lord, his soul shall dwell at ease, the psalmist tells us. His soul shall dwell at ease. Now, I know what would be the interpretation of this particular phrase by those who teach a prosperity religion. They would say, see, when you fear Jehovah, he will make you dwell at ease in this world. He'll give you riches, he'll give you prosperity, he'll give you honor. And if you don't have riches and honor and prosperity in your life, it's only because you don't fear God enough. Fear God and you'll be rich. And you'll have a life of comfort and a life of ease in this world. What a horrible mistranslation misapplication of this particular word of God that we have before us tonight. And that's not the idea of the psalmist whatsoever here. This word is far more comforting than that. That doesn't give one any comfort. This word of God gives the man who fears Jehovah, gives him a lot of comfort, you see. In the first place, the psalmist here is speaking of the soul. The soul of the believer. It's not saying that the believer is going to receive all kinds of riches and honor in this life. He's saying that the believer's soul, that is now the inmost part of his being, the thoughts of his heart, are going to be at ease. So that he'll be able to say, it is well with my soul. In the second place, the psalmist says here that the soul of a man who fears Jehovah will be at ease. And that word in the Hebrew means will be in a good state. Cheerful. At peace. A man's inner disposition, his soul, when it's at ease, means that he will be happy and content in life. And that comes, you see, as a result of fearing Jehovah. And that too is an important benefit, you see, for us as men who fear God. We'll be able to sing with the hymnist, it is well with my soul. Everything's okay. I don't have any reason to be upset. I don't have any reason to be perplexed or disturbed with my life because all is well. Of course, when we know who God is and that God sovereignly is directing all the affairs of our personal lives and that even in relationship to this world around us, when we know God is that Father who loves us and does all things for our good, and is merciful to us, then puts your soul at ease. See, the psalmist points out in the psalm before us, in many of the verses, that this life is really a life of care. It has a lot of burdens and cares that we confront as we walk our way. We may make choices that are pleasing to God. We may be wise in the decisions that we make, but that does not mean that God never will lead us in the way of adversities in this life. He does. The path down which we are called to walk by God can sometimes be pretty rough and pretty rocky. God sends afflictions. Physical afflictions that we must bear at times. Or he sets before us those who would seek to disturb the tranquility of our souls. There are people of that sort too that we cross in our lives, aren't there? We deal with sin in us as well as in others. We're called to toil in this world by the sweat of our brow in order to make a living here. Or life can become rather humdrum and monotonous. Quite frankly, life can be hard. Hard for a believer in this world. But the man who fears Jehovah, beloved saints, in every way of life is at ease in his soul. He's content. He's happy within. Because all is well with him. And even when he faces persecution, or when he faces poverty, or when he faces sickness, or some kind of affliction in life, even when he faces death, the child of God can still say, my soul is at ease with God, and all is well with me. Because he knows one thing, and this is the truth, you see, that stands behind what the psalmist is teaching us here. He knows that God upholds him in this life. David asks God to teach him his ways. And the more we know of God's ways with us, the more at ease we become in life. When we meditate on the providence of God, then we come to a profound understanding that there's nothing happening by chance in this world, nothing happening in our lives by chance either. God's directing everything in our lives in relation to this world, and nothing's happening to us apart now from God's will. And when we contemplate the goodness of God now, because we know who this God is, when we contemplate the goodness of God and the fact that he is Jehovah, that he is the God of the covenant, that he is one who will always be faithful to us in his fellowship and friendship with us, the one who has promised us he won't leave us and he won't forsake us in this life, well, then we're encouraged, you see, because we know that this God, in his great love for us, upholds us and he leads us in his paths. Nothing will ever separate us from that love of God that's in Christ Jesus. And all of that knowledge makes up the fear of Jehovah, after all. And all of it puts our souls at rest. You know, without that knowledge of God, life would be pretty frustrating and pretty hopeless. And without that fear of God, our souls would be pretty restless and discontent. Permit me to address some of the older sons here. There's one of you, at least, that is a teenager and has entered into adolescence. And others of you that are on the verge of that. I, for one, no longer call you boys. You're becoming young men. When you enter into the age of youth, there can be a lot of frustrations in life. And I know you might consider me old, but I still remember the frustrations of my own youth. The question that you confront is this: as a young man of the church, where do I turn when I'm frustrated? Do I turn away from God and try to seek some kind of solace for my frustration by turning to the things of this present life? Do I forget about God and not follow in the way that He has chosen for me in my life so that I become discontent and I walk away from God? I walk away from parents who love me and are instructing me, and I walk away from the church of Jesus Christ where I learn the fear of the Lord, and I walk away from God Himself, and I take up my life in this wicked world thinking that maybe those frustrations that I have in my life as a young man, well, they'll go away somehow, or I can cover them over so I'm no longer frustrated. I'll tell you something, young man of the church. Your life is going to be miserable if you do that. It will be miserable. Because God will give you no peace. No peace. What we are called upon to do in the trials and the temptations that you're going to confront as young men in the church, what we're called upon to do in those trials and in those temptations with the frustration sometimes that we have, maybe sometimes frustrations with our own parents. When we face those frustrations, we fear the Lord. That's what our calling is in this life. Because when you fear the Lord, then you know that in all of those frustrations and in all of those trials and temptations and all of those struggles that I'm having in my young life, I know that my God is upholding me. And He's leading me exactly in the way that I should go. I simply trust in Him and I fear Him. I know Him, I love Him, and I seek to please Him in my life. The fear of God, you see, is necessary. Young men and boys, what man is there that fears Jehovah? There is one more benefit for us that's given us in verse 13 of the Word of God here. The seed of the man who fears Jehovah, we are told, shall inherit the earth. And that simply means that God will preserve the children of that man who fears God. A wonderful benefit, isn't it? God preserves the children of that man who fears God and that woman who fears God. How will God preserve those children? Will the children of such a man take over the earth? They're going to inherit the earth? I mean, maybe postmillennialist is right. Maybe his seed or his children are those who are going to establish the kingdom of God in this world, and they'll take over all of the earth. Is that what the psalmist is talking about here? No, that's not what the passage means once again. This phrase simply means that God is going to preserve the children of that man who fears Him in the generations of the church. Funny, especially the old, not funny, amazing, especially with the Old Testament scriptures, how family orientated they are, and the church is. Striking, striking. When a young man fears God, and because of that enters into marriage with a woman who fears God, God's good to them. He's good to them in their generations. If that man and woman raise their children in the fear of God's name, then their children remain steadfast in the church, and they will carry the torch, so to speak, in the next generation. Now, that doesn't mean that all of the children of a God-fearing man will necessarily be saved. God doesn't promise that in His Word either. Not all will inherit in Christ that place in Christ's church. We realize that. Only those who are in Christ by a true and a living faith and therefore who fear Jehovah themselves will be preserved in the generations. But God will indeed save a seed unto himself from among the generations of believers. And that too, you see, is a benefit of fearing God. Man shall see his children's children, the psalmist says, and he'll see peace upon Israel. But the psalmist does state this, and we may avoid the wording of the word of God that we have before us tonight. His seed shall inherit the earth. And that's true too. That's true too. Not this present earth, of course. This earth is going to perish. Who cares? While it exists, sin will only increase, and, well, the meek shall not inherit this earth. Besides, what reward would that be? Why would I want to inherit an earth filled with sin and overrun by my enemies? No, the children of the church, the children of those who fear God, will inherit a new earth, an earth in which righteousness will dwell, an earth together with the new heavens will make up that eternal state of righteousness where God's people will dwell together with all those who fear God. What man is he that fears Jehovah? Well, we're going to learn more about that man who fears Jehovah, the Lord willing, in the weeks to come. But may this church be filled with God-fearing men. Amen. Father in heaven, we are thankful unto thee for thy word, and we pray thy blessing also upon the men of thy church. We are thankful for godly women that thou dost give unto us, virtuous women who dwell in the church and who are busy among us. But we are thankful also for godly men, men who fear thy name. We pray that that might characterize us as the men of thy church. Whether we are old men or middle-aged men or men that are busy in the home with families and children, whether we be young men in the church who are single, whether we be those who are entering into our adolescence, or whether we be sons and children, boys of the church, may that characterize us, Father. May we be those who fear thy name. May we be those who know thee, who love thee, and who seek to please thee in all of life. Where we have failed, forgive us of our sins, and now strengthen us in this week to come, that we might go forth in the fear of thy name. For Jesus' sake, we ask these things. Amen.